A few weeks ago, we announced that we were beginning a series on stewardship, specifically titled The Making of a Cheerful Giver. And for some of you, have you ever had that experience? Are you a person, when you hear a shoe drop, you wait for the other one to drop? You know, that kind of, maybe you've lived below somebody in an apartment and they're a shoe dropper. And so in the evening you hear, boom, this boot hits the floor. And then you really don't relax, do you? Until, boom, the other shoe hits the floor. And if you don't hear it, the rest of your evening is just kind of, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? This morning, the second shoe is going to drop. We dropped the first one when we announced this series on stewardship, and some of you are going, oh boy, here it comes, here it comes. He's going to tell us how much we need to give. It's that service. It's the second shoe. Boom, it's going to drop. Okay. Well, maybe not, because you might be surprised. And as we get into this service today, into our topic today, I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen with an open heart, not a guarded heart. Sometimes we can be a little bit, I wonder where he's going with this, you know. And so let us get into the Word of God, and I want us to see what God has to say to us this morning. We look into the Word of God about the theme of giving, and he says a lot about giving, doesn't he? And yet, God, as we look through the pages of Scripture, is not nearly as concerned about how much we give as how we give. For God, as with everything, it is really about the motives of our heart. It is really about our heart condition. God knows that following his instructions, we will become givers. But more significantly than that, we will become cheerful givers. There's going to be a reflection through our lives and our attitude that worships God with an open-handedness, an open-heartedness, a delight in doing what he's called us to do. And I hope that we can embrace that collectively today as we look at his word. We've seen that a cheerful giver is one who first of all gives himself to God. And in fact, if we are struggling with giving ourselves to God, then it really doesn't make any difference how much we give to God, because God wants us, first of all, doesn't he? And that was the theme of our first service, First Things First. In fact, we need to get that settled, or the rest of our giving is relatively meaningless. In fact, it can become simply a routine. It can become that which is ritualistic. It can even be that which is resented in our lives. And God doesn't want you to give that way. Of course, our giving is important. Our giving to our church, our giving to brothers and sisters who are in needs, our giving to ministry concerns, our giving to missions, all of those things are dear to the heart of God and fall into areas in which he has given us instruction in his word. But we've also seen that giving isn't God's way of raising money. It's all his anyway, isn't it? And everything that we own belongs to him. And so giving is far more about God rearing us as children. We pointed out a couple of weeks ago that as we walk through this journey of life, so often God will use things that we are regularly engaged in to teach us principles about himself, how we react to one another, the things that he wants us to do as we seek to pursue and become like the Lord Jesus. And money is one of those, because it is so intricately involved in everything that we do. There's hardly anything that we can engage in that doesn't have money somehow connected to that. And so God uses that way to teach us about himself. And then last week, Pastor Scott talked about the right perspective that allows us to excel in the grace of giving, where we are seeing money and seeing God and seeing people rightly, so that we actually excel in our capacity to give. But that question is still hanging out there, isn't it? How much does God want me to give? And so the title poses a bit of the question itself then, to tithe or not to tithe? At the outset, let me simply acknowledge that on this particular answer to that particular question, good men disagree. In the words of Dr. Wiersbe, under whose ministry I sat for a number of years and then had the privilege of taking classes with him in seminary, I heard him say, if I heard it once, I heard it a million times, good men disagree. Let's not make this a test of orthodoxy or fellowship. This would be one of those areas. How is it that we determine what it is that God wants us to give? Is giving a tithe that which God calls us to? So I've heard a lot of men over the years preach and teach and read their material on the whole arena of giving and whether or not we're to tithe today or not. And some of them have come to conclusions that are different than mine. And yet this morning I want to share what my understanding of God's word is in regard to this. And then, as always, with everything that I trust we hear from this platform, you would be a Berean. You remember, those are the ones who in Berea, when Paul came to them and preached the gospel, they searched the scriptures daily, it says in Acts 17, to see if these things were so. And so be a student, dig into it, and see what God would say to you and help you in your understanding. It's my conclusion from a study of both the Old and New Testament texts that God has instituted one underlying principle for giving that applies to all ages. There's a consistency in what God has called us as his people to do when it comes to giving. In a brief survey of Scripture, it reveals a consistency in God's pattern. The big question we might pose this way is tithing, or does tithing apply to believers today? Or put another way, was tithing just an Old Testament law, or was it a universal principle that applied from before the law until the time when Jesus comes? And so, at least in part, I want to address that a little bit this morning. You've heard the arguments, often from those on a church finance team or those where a church is struggling financially, and they will say, if every Christian in our congregation would simply tithe, we wouldn't have financial problems. Because the reality is, most people don't, if we understand tithing to be giving 10% of our income, most believers are not doing that. Now, some of you, I suspect, are. I'm not privy to giving records and who gives what. But I suspect that some of you are practicing that arena. But the vast majority, and as you look at things statistically across Christendom, that is rarely the case that people are giving 10% of their income. But if they were, we would tend to have a lot more money to deal with. In fact, the elders wouldn't be meeting to determine how we cut the budget. They would be meeting to determine what we do with the windfall, what we would do with all this extra money that we have available to us. And wouldn't that be an exciting opportunity for them? Considering that the median household income in the Quad Cities is $59,876, that would mean that if a person or a household with that kind of income were tithing, their tithe, their annual giving to the Lord or to a local church would be $5,988. You multiply that times the 111 givers of record that we have in our congregation, and I'm assuming most of those are households. So it's a husband and wife if there is a marriage or a family. And so saying, well, we have 200 people on our church log, that doesn't mean that we're just above half here, because some of those are, but it probably represents 3/4 of our congregation, because in every congregation, there are some people that don't give anything to the Lord. And if that's you, we would want to spur you on to engage in obedience before the Lord and to begin with that initial gift, and then to become regular in your giving, and then to become proportionate in your giving, and then to become generous in your giving, and then to move into being sacrificial in your giving. But all of that is a growth process that takes place over time as we understand God's goodness to us. But if our 111 givers of record were tithing based on that median income of this region, then our annual budget would be $658,636 instead of the $460,000, which is reflected in the budget that you'll find out in the on the foyer. And we do want you to take that and peruse it and be ready for a good conversation and the affirmation of that, as has been developed by our finance team and then approved by our elders this last week. But it was a hard budget to deal with because there were things that we had to eliminate, things that we had to cut, and that's always a difficult thing. So how should we address the financial needs of this church? Well, the answer in the words of some people, well, Pastor, if you just preach on tithing, you know. There are churches, maybe some of you have been in a church sometime in your Christian experience that has taken pledges. And about this time every year, they pass out pledge cards to the congregation, and you write down how much you will commit to give in the following year. And about this time the following year, they send elders to you or members of the finance team, and they sit down with you and find out how you're doing on fulfilling your pledge, you know. And they build their budget around what has been committed, and they do. They hold you accountable as best they can for at least reminding you of the commitment that you've made to do that. I don't recommend that. I don't see that being a pattern that we find in God's Word. I do look around and see opportunities for ministry expansion for First Free. And I look around and see the capital improvements that we need in our facilities. And I'm aware of our missionaries that are looking for support and aware of those that we currently support, most of whom that could use more support. And I'm tempted to think, you know, maybe tithing is the way to go. If we could just get everybody to tithe, we would have enough money. So I've read the studies and the sermons and the articles of men who preach and proclaim and promote tithing as applicable today, and it seems so clear and so clean and so easy in a sense. There's just one problem that I have. I don't find it supported in the Word of God as we understand the texts and the context in the passages that deal with giving. That may surprise some of you, and some of you have been taught that tithing is a principle that applies to today. And so I'm not here to rock your faith or to change your world, but just to perhaps encourage you to once again take a look. And so I want to present what I understand to be God's universal plan for giving. And in a broad stroke, there are two kinds of giving that we find laid out in Scripture. One is obligatory and one is voluntary. The obligatory giving that we find is really a form of taxation, and we find it almost exclusively dealing with the children of Israel in a theocracy where God was making sure that the people of Israel were supporting the needs of a nation. The point that I want us to understand today as we look in God's Word is simply this, that for giving to be worship, it needs to be voluntary. Voluntary giving is really where we find the expression of worship. I would say beyond just being voluntary, God is looking for it to be a prioritized pleasure, shall we say. It's a response to who God is. It's not a requirement. And as we contribute in that manner, we will find ourselves, by the grace of God, becoming cheerful givers. Those who teach that the tithe is for today do so because the tithe appears in the Old Testament before the Mosaic Law. And I'll touch on that. And then they say, and Jesus in his ministry commended the tithe. And so they see it with those two broad principles, saying, well, then tithing must apply. It's a principle that goes beyond the law. Universal principle. But I want you to note several things about those assumptions. First of all, the word tithe simply means a tenth. It's a mathematical word. It's not a theological word. It's not a liturgical word. It's derived from the basic counting system that is commonly used by people, by men. And is primarily derived, I suspect, from the fact that we have been given, most of us, 10 fingers and 10 toes. And that helps with our counting, you know. And so some of us do really well until we get to 21. And then we're looking for help, you know. So we're working with these digits, right? Which means that from your birth, you have been digital, whether you recognize it or not. The number 10, as we look at Scripture, we find is often used as a symbol of completeness. Just as throughout Scripture, we find that 7 is often devoted as the number of God or the number of perfection. 6 is a number that stands for humanity. So 10 is a number of completeness. And it's found even in pagan religions where a tenth is given in their worship to their gods. And it is a symbol of a person giving themselves completely. Now, if your commitment to a tithe is done with that heart, then I would say tithe away, you know. If you're doing it as an act of worship that symbolizes for you every time you give, saying, God, I'm going to give you 10% of what I have because it represents all that I have and I am all yours, then I'm not going to object to somebody saying I'm a tither. But I'm not sure that's the common perspective that we have when we talk about tithing today. Second, we need to be careful in making assumptions that anything that appears before the law is automatically applicable today, after the law. For example, animal sacrifices appeared before the law, but we don't sacrifice animals today. Worship on the Sabbath appeared before the law, but we don't worship on the, well, some people do, but by and large, Protestants don't worship on a Saturday today. And then with regard to Jesus' commendation of the tithe in Matthew 23, he's actually in a dialogue with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders. And this is what he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, the mint and the dill and the cumin, and you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Well, what's the former? Well, it's the tithing. And so Jesus is commending the tithe. But we have to remember that before Jesus' death, those to whom he was addressing were still living under the Old Testament law. They were still living because Jesus hadn't fulfilled it yet with the sacrifice of his body. So where does the Mosaic tithe fit in? It's obviously very prominent, but it's not very voluntary. These were God's requirements to his Jewish people. And in fact, if we follow the Old Testament law today, we would actually be involved in giving probably closer to 25% of our income instead of 10%. So let me explain. Because there wasn't just one tithe that was commanded of the Jewish people. There were actually three. The first tithe we find in Leviticus chapter 27. In verse 30 it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 32, the entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under a shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. This is the first 10%. This is the first tithe of all the produce and all the animals that belonged to an Israelite were to be given to the Lord. Now, why were they given to the Lord? They were given to the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the ones, when they entered and settled into the land, were not given a geographic area for their tribe because they were the ministers of God. In a theocracy, they were like the vice regents. They were the administrators of God to manage religious and legal life for the children of Israel. And God says, because they don't have time to farm, because they don't have time to shepherd or to drive cattle, then you are to provide for them. And this is how it's done, through this form of taxation, if you will. And then there's a second tithe found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. It says, you must worship the Lord your God in their way, but you will seek the place the Lord your God has chosen from among the tribes of to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go and bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings and your firstborn from your herds and your flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything that you put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. The second tithe was to support national celebrations. There were times when the entire nation of Israel was called together. And when you do that, the logistics is enormous. There's a lot of food that gets consumed. And so God had ordained a way in which to make that possible. And while they consumed it themselves, it was required as a demonstration of their devotion to God. It was a celebration of their goodness to Him. And it was to promote their family and national unity. And this happened several times a year. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we find a third tithe. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This third tithe that was collected every third year, but it had the annual equivalent then of 3.3% of their regular income, was really their welfare system that paid for the care of aliens and orphans and widows. And then you find instruction throughout the law about leaving the corners of the field unharvested so that the poor could come and glean. You remember the story of Ruth and how she participated in that. And so there was that giving to the Lord, or giving to make way for the needs of people. And then there was an additional third shekel tax that was to be collected in support of the temple. So you begin to collect all of that and put it together, and you're very close to giving 25% of your annual income to the Lord as a tax for the maintenance of the nation. So if we want to preach tithing according to the Old Testament, we really should be preaching about giving 25% of your income, and our finance team is going, woohoo! You know. Because that was God's requirement of His people, given to the support of a nation. In the New Testament, we have several occasions in which the leaders of the religious leaders tried to trick or to trap Jesus with questions about taxes. You remember, required giving. And each time He made it very, very clear that our responsibility is to comply with the system. Whether it was for the temple tax, and you remember He sent Peter fishing. You know, I wish my fishing was like that. I can't even catch fish, much less fish with a coin in its mouth. And He paid the tax. And when they brought Him a coin, you remember they asked, is it appropriate to pay taxes to Caesar? He asked for a Roman coin whose image is on it. This is classic. It is one of my favorite teaching places in the life and ministry of Jesus. And they give Him a coin and says, whose image is on it? Well, it's Caesar's. And what does He say? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. And what is that? Where is God's image stamped? It's on us, isn't it? We have been made in the image of God. And so Jesus was saying, let the Romans have their money. You give yourselves to God. You're the ones that have been made in His image. That's God's concern, that God has our lives. When God has our lives, He'll have our money. When God has our lives, we won't have to worry about collecting enough money. because we understand it all belongs to Him. And so what is it that's to be given to God, given in worship? Well, it's to be our offerings, our voluntary offerings. That which you choose at the amount that you determine. And some of you think are saying, well, Dan, if that is what you're teaching and preaching, how in the world are we ever going to make budget? And I'm going, I don't know. Wasn't my idea. It's just what I found taught in the Word of God. And I believe that it shouldn't surprise us all that much if we believe that God wants us to be cheerful givers, that He doesn't require us to give. When have you ever done that which was required cheerfully? Think about it. Are you just dancing to the county assessor's office with your check and I'm so glad I can give you this money? Is the 15th of April just a day of celebration in your life? You know? Are we just so excited to do that which is required? And some of you struggle when it comes to the offering time. You're relieved that because of COVID we're now dropping it in the box or can do it online because it was painful for you to pass the plate. Because there was this sense of, I've got to give. And God says, no. You get to give. All the difference in the world when we're not required, but when it comes from the heart. And so that's the point I believe that God is after. In fact, we find this principle consistently displayed through Scripture. We all the way back to Cain and Abel. They made a voluntary offering to the Lord. And while many assume that there must have been some instruction about a blood sacrifice that Cain disobeyed, and so he got in trouble with God, and the fact is that I think God was accepting of his offering of produce and fruit. That's what he raised. He was a farmer. It was a giving. It was a sharing of what he did. Even as Abel brought the lamb that he killed because he was a shepherd. The problem wasn't with the offering. The problem was with Cain's heart. If you continue to read through the passage, that's what got him in trouble. We find God, in fact, requiring his people later on to give offerings of the produce, the product of the land. And then Noah wasn't commanded to give anything when he came off out of the ark, but he offered sacrifices voluntarily. We find Abraham all through his life building offerings, altars, and making offerings to the Lord. We find the same with the children of Israel under Mosaic law, sacrificing voluntarily. The focus in each of these illustrations is on their heart attitude, not the amount, that which is found in the tithe. And so I want us to look at two voluntary offerings this morning out of the Old Testament teaching, but I think they inform us today with regard to how it is that we're to give in our offerings to the Lord. The first is the first fruits offering. And it's mentioned first in Numbers chapter 18, verse 12. And the Lord said to Aaron and to his sons and to the priests and the Levites, I give you the finest olive oil and all the finest wine and the grain that they give to the Lord as the first fruits of their harvest. About this offering, John MacArthur says, and I quote, the Israelite gave the first fruits of his crop. And when the first fruits came up, he scooped them up and took them to the tabernacle. He took them to the temple to offer to the Lord. The beauty of this is that he hadn't seen how much his land would produce yet that year. He didn't even know how much he would have. He was giving away the first fruits without knowing what the rest of his crop would be like. He was investing with God voluntarily, and he was living by faith. No specific amount was required in this, end quote. Through it, the people gave their best, the first fruits. And by so doing, they were declaring their trust in God. And it's still that way with us before God today, isn't it? What he's looking for from us. So a cheerful giver is one who gives as a priority out of his love for God and as a demonstration of his trust in God. Our series has been called The Making of a Cheerful Giver. And so what is it that allows you to be a cheerful giver? Well, it's doing this giving as a priority, as a demonstration of our trust in God, because we know who he is. And we trust him to take care of us. There's a second offering that reflects this too. It's found in Exodus chapter 25. It's the free will offering. And so in the first two verses of Exodus 25, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offerings for me from each man,'" now listen to this, "'whose heart prompts him to give.'" If God wanted a chance to tell us how much to give, this would have been it. But he doesn't. He says, look, it's up to you. You determine how much you want to give. It's a free will offering. Some translations use that. We freely give, or willing from the heart, this free will offering. It's a heart attitude that is emphasized over and over and over again. If you go 10 chapters farther into Exodus, we come to Exodus 35, and in verses 4 through 9, it says, and this is in the preparation for the building of the tabernacle, "Moses said to the whole Israelite community, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing to bring it to the Lord, an offering of gold or silver or bronze or purple or blue or scarlet, yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the lights, spices for the anointing oils, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate.'" And look down to verse 21. He says, "For everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all of its services, for its sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches and earrings and rings and ornaments, and they presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord." What is it that God is really after in our giving? Is it our money? No. No, 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 1,000 times no. It says right here in verse 10. Or if we go back to Deuteronomy 16. He's after this willing heart, this cheerful heart. And if we go back to Deuteronomy 16, it's on the back of sermon notes if you pick those up this morning. But it says in verse 10 of that chapter that they were to give a freewill offering in proportion to how the Lord has blessed them. Verse 11, they are to rejoice. Verse 13, they were to celebrate. Verse 14, they were to be joyful. Verse 15, again, they were to be celebrating. At the end of that verse, it says, and your joy will be complete. Verse 17, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. That sounds an awful lot like the New Testament, doesn't it? Because I believe there's a consistency in what God teaches us about giving from the very beginning until the very end. It's about that which we choose to give voluntarily to the Lord from grateful, trusting, joyful hearts. And we become cheerful givers. You see, God's principles for giving really haven't changed. He's always been looking for a voluntary gift from a cheerful giver. Because giving is not only a priority, giving is also a pleasure out of gratitude for God. We go back to Exodus 36 and verse 3. It says, the workmen received from Moses all the offerings that the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning, so that all kinds of skilled craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded done. And then Moses gave the order, and they sent word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else an offering to the sanctuary. So the people were, now listen to this, restrained from bringing more, because they had already had more than enough to do the work. More than enough. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church this thank you letter for the gift that they had given, in Philippians chapter 4, he thanks them for their free will offering. And he says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Giving that is done, you see, out of true joy. Giving that is done with a joyful heart, I believe, will always exceed the need. When we begin to learn that, I believe, as a church family, as those who follow Jesus, we will begin to experience the reality of that taking place in our ministry as well, to the glory of God. More than enough, amply supplied. God's methodology for giving to Him has always been voluntary. And when we ask, how much am I supposed to give? I think we miss the point. We are to give as a priority out of our love for God in a way that demonstrates our trust for Him, in line with how He has blessed us. And so when we look at the blessing of God in our lives, is what we share with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the First Evangelical Free Church of Moline, reflective of God's goodness to us. And we're to give as a pleasure out of gratitude for God. That is worship. Now, what does that mean in a practical sense? What does it mean for us when we prepare our offering every week? Or if you're giving online, as you set that up, or from time to time review what it is that you're giving to the Lord that comes directly out of your bank account or however you work that. Perhaps it means that before all of your bills are paid, you decide what you're going to give to the Lord and then trust Him to make up the difference, to match the other needs that you have. I think the challenge for us is that as soon as we accept some percentage, some figure, the law, if you will, then we squelch the grace and the freedom that allows us to give beyond that. If 10% is held up for us as a standard, which most don't meet yet, and so you can be growing in the grace of giving towards that, I understand that. But when we reach that, often we feel like, whew, all right, I've made it, you know. I'm giving to God what belongs to Him. And all the rest is mine. To do with as I want, you know. Or maybe you're among those in the congregation and you're struggling to make ends meet. Put gas in the car, food on the table, pay the rent, pay the utilities. And you look at the challenge of giving 10% and you're going, I'll never make it. I will never measure up to God's standard. I will always be second class in the kingdom of God because I can't do what God requires. Oh, we misunderstand God's grace and mercy and love for us that is poured out on us with no expectation of return. And we struggle in our intimacy with God because we have misunderstood what it is to be a cheerful giver. And for some whom God has blessed richly and 10% just becomes a mathematical computation for you, and you can do that with relative ease, and it's been that way perhaps for years, God might be saying, 10% isn't what demonstrates my blessing to you. Wouldn't 11 or 12 or 15 or 20% reflect that better? You see, because we get back into this growing in the grace of giving that was in the passage that Buffalo talked about last week. And to understand that in our walk with God, we begin to give. We give that initial gift. We kind of, I need to give an offering. And then it becomes a regular thing. And then it becomes a proportionate thing. And maybe that proportion is 10%, or maybe it's 5%. And then we grow it to 10%. But we're still thinking proportion. We're not thinking about the blessing of God in our lives. And then we begin to give generously because it's beyond that. And we're going, God has blessed me so much. I can never repay him. And so I'm going to give him as much as I can. And then we begin to realize that God is a way better steward of my income than I am. And so I want to give sacrificially to him because he's going to do more with it than I could ever do. And I want my investment to last for all of eternity. And we begin to change our thinking about what God has given to us. And when that becomes our heart attitude, then I believe we at First Free will see God giving us more than enough. Then our finance team and our elders will meet to say, what are we going to do with all this extra money? God wants us to trust him. And God wants us to demonstrate that in the way that we live and the way that we give. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crop, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 say, one man gives freely and gains even more, another withholds unduly. It's kind of like, I don't know if I can trust the Lord. But comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper, but he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. My friends, I can't say any clearer than that. You've heard it said probably lots of times. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. I dare you to try. God will pour out abundantly on you because that's who he is. He will never allow himself to be outgiven. He won't do it. He can't do it. It violates his very character. The offerings described in the Old Testament, the first fruits offering and the free will offering, I believe, are the same that God is looking for us today. Not because they're part of the Old Testament law, but because it's the heart of God. He wants our giving to be a priority, a demonstration of our trust in him. And he wants it to be given as a pleasure, freely given as a demonstration of our gratitude to him. The obligatory tithe might produce enough money for ministry and for missions and for maintenance. But offerings that are a response to God's blessing in our lives, given as a priority, those first fruits, and given as a pleasure, that free will, like it did among the Israelites, be more than enough. Let's pray. Father, we want to be found before you growing in the grace of giving. We want to be found before you with hearts that are full of joy and gratitude that would allow us to give cheerfully. And so, Father, wherever we are in this journey of learning how to be your stewards, learning how to be givers, I pray that you would have the freedom to do your work in our lives, to accomplish your purposes for your glory. Do that in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us one?